Well, I don't have the steez and the presence that Pastor Doug has, but I won't annoy you with slides either, okay? Because as a Reformed Baptist, I ain't got time for that stuff. So let's open our Bibles to John chapter 3. Tonight, as we consider the doctrine and the experience of regeneration. In John chapter 3, a man comes to Jesus at night. A decent man, right? A good man, put that in air quotes, right? A good man, a man who is educated and looked up to in many ways. I mean, this is the kind of guy that has a good reputation, and people point to him and they go, man, that guy's got it together. He's a spiritual man, a morally upright man, all-around good guy, religious, disciplined, probably. He comes to Jesus at night, and he enters into a conversation with the Savior. And in that conversation where he wants to essentially just chop it up with Jesus, like he doesn't seem to have this huge agenda. He's going there to talk to him. And Jesus confronts him with a need that demonstrates that he is spiritually dead. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered patiently, I might add. Guy's never heard of a metaphor. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you give us grace tonight to not just grasp truth, but for the truth of your word to bury roots into our hearts so that we would bear the fruit of faith and repentance and godliness. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus' words in John 3 teach us one basic truth. One basic truth that has many implications, that actually teaches us quite a bit, and it splinters off into a number of different directions, but the one basic truth that we see in this passage is that it is the Spirit that gives life. God the Holy Spirit gives life. If there is anything that you need to take away from a doctrine of regeneration presentation, it is that one idea. The Spirit gives life because it's pregnant with meaning. So the doctrine of regeneration, when we're talking about that, the doctrine of regeneration, what are we talking about? Well, the 1689 says it like this in chapter 10, paragraph 1. Those whom God hath predestined unto life, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and Spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining to them which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. I know that's a lot. It's a paragraph, right? That's how the Puritans did it. It's a paragraph. But it's important that you spend time with the confession, because the confession is painstakingly put together so that you will better understand and therefore experience the truths contained in it. We can say this in different ways. the Baptist faith and message. You guys know what the Baptist faith and message is? The BF&M? The BF&M is 2000, by the way. It's the newest edition. Is the Confession of the Southern Baptist Convention, which is not a Calvinistic denomination. It's a big tent where you've got Calvinistic churches like us at Redeemer and non-Calvinistic churches. So we've got all kinds of people in there, all under one simple confession. And yet even they understand that the regeneration, the regenerating work that comes into the life of a believer comes from God and God alone. That it is God's work in us prior to our faith. Listen, regeneration or the new birth is a work of God's grace whereby believers become new creatures in Christ Jesus. It is a change of heart wrought by the Holy Spirit through the conviction of sin to which the sinner responds in repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You get that? Regeneration is the work of God to which the sinner responds in repentance and faith. Baptist faith and message gets it. Well done, Southern Baptists. We don't do everything right. We do a lot of things wrong. But we do that thing right. We got regeneration down. J.I. Packer said it this way. Regeneration is the spiritual change wrought in the heart of man by the Holy Spirit in which his or her inherently sinful nature is changed so that they can respond to God in faith and live in accordance with his will. It extends to the whole nature of man, altering his governing dispositions, illuminating his mind and freeing his will and renewing his nature. Regeneration is the Spirit granting life. Since everybody's offering definitions, here's mine. Regeneration is the spiritual transformation of an individual by the Holy Spirit where our hearts are made new and freed from bondage to sin, to believe in Christ, and to beat with love for God. That's the doctrine of regeneration. And the beautiful quotes and the confessional standards and everything that we can read and meditate on are wonderful, but we have to break down a few aspects of this. Because if we don't see clearly certain aspects of this doctrine, we will not really, really get all that we can out of this truth. Because we're not just talking about an abstract proposition. We're talking about the work of God in his people. So, if regeneration is essentially this grace of God that floods into an individual's life and makes them into a new creature, what do we need to know about it? I want you to know four simple things. The need for regeneration. We need to understand why it's needed, why it's important. Number two, we need to understand the work of regeneration. What exactly is God doing, at least primarily, in this work of regeneration? We also need to understand the consequences of this work of regeneration. When this is done, what are the consequences? And then ultimately, finally, what is the implication of the doctrine of regeneration? Or, more precisely, what is the implication of your being regenerated? So first, the need. The fundamental reason you need to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit, the fundamental reason that anyone needs this life-giving work is because we are by nature dead. Not sick, not tired, not wounded, not weary. We are by nature dead, dead in our sins. You guys are familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, and you were speaking to this church in Ephesus, these Christians, these believers who are now in Jesus. Paul says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Why all of these things? Why were we carrying out the desires of the flesh? Why were we following the devil whether we acknowledged he existed or not? Because we were dead in our trespasses, dead in our sins. Well, every person is spiritual in one sense, right? We are a body and a soul. As a human being, we are these dichotomous people. We are what they say, we are psychosomatic beings, right? We have a physical part and a spiritual part. But our spiritual part is dead. It is unable to see the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said, right? You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You can't believe in me who brings the kingdom unless you are born again. This is what he says. Look at verses 3 and verse 5 of chapter 3. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't see it, much less enter it. Unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We're spiritually dead, and if we're spiritually dead in our sins, unable to believe, unable to even perceive, it means that our wills in our spiritual death, our will is bound. It is not free. We love freedom. We're Americans. We love freedom. At least we love the idea that I'm free. The individual is free. We like freedom, right? We want to enjoy it. We want to embrace it. We want to be assured that my freedom, not necessarily your freedom, but my freedom, that's how we think in America, I'm free to do what I want to do. And yet here, we see that we are anything but free because of our spiritual death. Look at John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. It's not a problem with our context, our experience. It's not where we're from or what we have done. The fundamental problem is what we are. We love darkness by nature. We're spiritually dead. Our wills are bound. Listen to Romans chapter 8, just verses 6 through 8. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They cannot do the thing God calls them to do, to repent, to believe, to trust, to, as Jesus invites us all to come. We just can't because we are dead. And what we need is the grace of God in the work of the Spirit who will make us alive. Can you begin to see the need that we're talking about? Not just for yourself. Hopefully you have been born again by the Spirit of God. But can you see the desperate need that we're in? If you don't feel the desperate need that humanity is in for this work of God's Holy Spirit, then you're not getting the doctrine. I don't care if you can write it down. I don't care if you can recite the catechetical expressions of this doctrine. If you don't feel the urgent need for people to experience this life-transforming work, then you don't understand it. We're going to reject it. Like, sin controls you. Sin rules over you. So that even though the gospel is being presented, the gospel is being held out in the midst of your sin and guilt and condemnation, God extends grace and mercy and forgiveness and life to you. He holds it out for you. And what do we say? No, I don't want it. The reason we don't want it is because we're spiritually dead. Our heart doesn't work in the way that it's supposed to. We reject it. We refuse it. We can't even understand it. We certainly can't perceive it. So how can we believe it? Because you are not free. You need to be set free from your death, from that bondage. Free will. Good grief. What are we talking about? What are we talking about with free will? You're not free. You are only free to do what is in accordance with your nature. That's the only way in which you're free. So in that sense, sure, we're all free. We can all do what we want to do in accordance with our nature. Our problem is, before we are born again, before the Spirit regenerates us, we are dead and therefore bound. Martin Luther said, let all the free will in the world do all it can with all its strength. It will never give rise to a single instance of ability to avoid being hardened if God does not give the Spirit or of the meriting mercy it has left to its own strength. We will not believe, not on our own, because we're dead. The Spirit gives life. That's the need that we need to come to grips with. But then there is the work of regeneration. What is the Spirit doing? Essentially, this is a true and internal change of an individual. Right? This is a spiritual transformation. Consider Ezekiel 36. Let me go back. Ezekiel 36, listen to the description that the prophet gives here about this work. This is the promise of God's spiritual work among his people. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's regeneration, a real transformation. This is nothing superficial. Regeneration is not moral improvement, right? You are not demonstrated to be a Christian simply because you act better than you used to act. You don't need the Holy Spirit to stop looking at porn, guys, right? People do that without the Holy Spirit. You don't have to have the Holy Spirit to get off of drugs or alcohol. People get off of drugs and alcohol without the Holy Spirit. Though the Holy Spirit may help you do those things, but what you need, what you fundamentally need is this work of true inner transformation. You don't need to be strengthened. You can't be strengthened until you're made alive. You can't strengthen a dead man. You can only strengthen the living. And so we need something more than moral improvement. We need something more than some spiritually dynamic experience. We need to be made new. That's what regeneration does. It is God making us new. When I was converted, it used to be like, it wasn't that long ago. And now it was 1990 and it feels like a long, long time ago. When I was converted, one of my favorite passages in Scripture was 2 Corinthians 5:17, specifically because it was an assurance to me in the midst of being surrounded by people, sometimes Christians, who would tell me, man, we know you. We know what you did. I had people telling me, your past is so jacked that you, they didn't say it that way. They would say, your past is so jacked you could never be a minister. You could never be a pastor because your past is too embarrassing. It was too polluted. It was too bad. And I would believe them because what do I know? I'm a dumb new Christian who barely escaped high school. And so I'm hearing this, and yet what do I hear in 2 Corinthians 5:17? What does it tell us? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are new. I mean that. We're given a new heart, we're told in Ezekiel. He doesn't change our attitude or change our spirit. He puts a new spirit in us. He puts his spirit in us. He takes out that old jacked heart that never worked to begin with, and he throws it away, and he puts in a heart of flesh that beats with love for God. It's new. That is the work. Now, this work, this true internal change, we have to note that this is a divine work. It's a work of God. It's a divine work. It is not the work of man. It is not the manipulation of people sitting in the pews, getting them to make a decision. It is the work of God, a divine work. In John chapter 1, I'll just go back to it. John chapter 1. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Become children of God who were born. This is not physical birth, right? This is new birth. This is regeneration. These are people who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is a divine work. And this divine work is always connected to the divine word. Always. No one is born again. No one is born again by the Spirit of God apart from the word of God. Because the Spirit of God uses the word of God in this to open the eyes, right? It's the word declared, the word heralded, the gospel made known. How are we supposed to hear it if we're dead? How are we supposed to see it if our eyes are rotted out? We must be made alive as the word is being preached, so that we can believe, so that we can see, so that we can hear and respond with that new heart. It's connected to the word in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Just listen, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. The Spirit gives life, but he does it in connection with the word of God. This new work that happens in everybody who believes in Jesus, this divine work that is connected to the word, is always aimed at revealing Jesus Christ. It is never just a general kind of awakening or an epiphany or like a realization. This is a transformation of the soul that now enables us, and now we necessarily and appropriately and immediately embrace Jesus. Jesus is always the revelatory end in this work of regeneration. In 1 Peter, again, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. That's clear, right? He causes you to be born again. You don't choose to be born again. You choose Jesus, yeah, absolutely. After God causes you to be born again, so that you now have a will that works. We'll get to that in a minute. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He is the end game. Jesus Christ made known, clarified, crystallized in our minds and in our hearts to see, to behold, to trust. This is very specifically a work of the Spirit, though. If we're saying that this is a work of God, that this is a divine work, it is, if we're looking within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is principally the Holy Spirit who does this regenerating work. We see this in John 3. You must be born of the Spirit. It's a spiritual work in that way. Now, we start talking about this work, sometimes it breaks itself down into what some theologians will call the effectual calling, right? Effectual calling. There's in Reformed circles, especially, theologians will talk about the external call and then the effectual call, right? So the external call is when we preach the gospel. And to whom do we preach the gospel, Calvinists? Thank you. We preach the gospel to every single person alive that we encounter. We want to tell them about Jesus. We want them to believe in Jesus. This is the external call that goes out to everyone. But they will not respond. I know them because I know myself, because I'm getting to know the Bible. I know them well enough to know that they will not, because they are spiritually dead. The external call that goes out must be followed by the effectual call when God causes them to be born again. That efficacious grace, we call it, is the grace of God that changes the heart so that the will becomes willing instead of obstinate and stubborn. What are the consequences, right? So we've talked about the need and the work of regeneration. What are the consequences of regeneration? Like when somebody is born again by the Spirit of God, it happens in an instant, right? When that happens, what are the consequences? Life, faith, repentance, and freedom. Those are the basic consequences, right? There is life, real life, divine life imparted to your soul that has brought you back from the dead. Now we live. Remember all that time Jesus talks about things like, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. What's he talking about? Well, it starts with this. It starts with this. How can you have abundant life? How can you have eternal life without being born again? This is what we have. Think about this. How precious is life? Where's that baby? Where's that baby? That baby out the back? Baby's over there. Shh. There's a baby in here. 4 months old. Is that right? 4 months old? Yeah. Was it Liddy? Letty? It don't matter. So, little baby. little cute little baby. When you see it, what do? Right? You see it? I saw it, and I was like, oh, little baby. And I was like, oh, you want to touch its little fingers and hands. You want to kiss it. You want to bite it sometimes, because it's a little cute little chubby baby. I don't know why you want to do that, but I want to do that. And then I walked away, and when I was walking away, Jimmy's like, oh, look at that baby, and he starts running for the baby. There is this draw that we have towards life. There's that baby, right back there. Okay. So we see, and here's the thing. What is it? It's life. It's new. It's beautiful. And you marvel at it. When you have a child, when you hold your own child, there's something. So listen, you have been born again by the Spirit of God, and he has given you not just life, but eternal life. You are made alive. It's a gift you cannot lose. It's a gift that you are meant to experience, and it will bring you into eternity. We now live abundantly. That's the consequence. We are now living. We are alive. This changes the game for us. It ought to change our perspective on a lot of things. Because if we're alive, what happens? We begin to believe, right? It's the renewed heart that does what it's supposed to do. My heart beats, right? I don't really know why it's doing that. It's just doing it. It just keeps beating. Why? Because it's relatively healthy. And so since it's relatively healthy, it does what it's designed to do. It beats and pumps blood. See, the spiritual heart, the seat of your affections, when that's made new, it does what it's supposed to do. It's this cycle, this pumping cycle of faith and repentance and faith and repentance. It happens because the heart now works. We believe. Regeneration precedes faith. Regeneration has to come first. Faith can't. Regeneration precedes faith, and this faith gives birth to continual repentance. Faith gives birth to repentance because faith is what enables us to see the severity of our sin, the heinousness of our corruption, the darkness of those parts of our minds that we hope nobody ever is able to peer into. We believe because we are made alive, and we repent. We experience conviction. You experience conviction by the Holy Spirit. You dread your sin. You hate your sin, not just because it breaks God's law, but also because, and primarily because, it broke Jesus on the cross. And it grieves you because you believe, because you now love the Savior. But we don't despair because that Savior took that sin upon himself. He quenched the Father's wrath. He cleansed the condemned sinner. He pardoned the guilty. We don't despair in the midst of our conviction. We exercise repentance continually. And not only do we believe, not only do we repent, but we are fundamentally set free through regeneration. We are free. We can begin to talk about freedom in a much more realistic way now because our nature has been changed. The nature has been liberated from bondage to sin and to the devil. And in that freedom, we not only believe, but in that freedom, we obey. We obey. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yet to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's the freedom that I'm talking about, that we are set free to believe, to obey, and are subsequently, progressively transformed into the image of the Savior who saved us. All of this to say, there is one implication that I want you to hold on to. The Spirit gives life. That's the message. That's all I've got to say to you. I have nothing else to say. The Spirit gives life. The Holy Spirit gives the sinner life. The Holy Spirit gives the dead man, the dead woman, the dead kid life. Spiritual life, eternal life. And we could talk about the need and the work and the consequences, but there's one implication I just want you to take with you, one implication. And the implication is, if you have been born again, then live. If the Spirit has made you alive, then live. Why do you act like you're dead? Why do we pretend that we aren't alive? Why do we pretend that we are rolled over, doubled down, just crushed under the weight of sin or Satan when we've been set free by the Son of God and the Spirit of God? Sin is no longer our master. Satan is no longer our owner. We belong to Jesus Christ, bought and sold and now freed, all because of what we have in the Spirit. You must live. One more passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 6. I can't read the whole thing. If I preach longer than Doug, if the white guy preaches longer than the black guy. So, even better, if the poorer preacher preaches longer than the better preacher, it's a really bad sign. What shall we say then, Romans 6? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? No. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Don't you know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Please read the rest of Romans 6, but you get the point. We're called to live unto God by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you're going to live, if you're going to take this implication seriously, then you need to embrace who you are. Stop thinking of yourself as the tired old sinner. Yes, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're all sinners, but you are also a saint. You are also alive. You are also being renewed. You are being sanctified. Jimmy tomorrow is going to crack it open on sanctification, and we're going to learn more about how we actually move forward in becoming more like Jesus. But know who you are, embrace your identity, embrace your freedom. Don't listen to the lies of the devil that tell you you can't overcome that sin. You're never gonna get beyond that temptation. You are always not only going to struggle with that particular sin, but you are always going to give into it. Look at yourself, it's been 10 years, you haven't made a dent in that. You're still the same person you always were and you will always be that way. That is a lie from the devil. You are new, you are brand new. And you can become increasingly like Jesus. Our sins can be overcome, never perfectly in this life. No, of course not. But God will give you continued freedom to overcome those lies. If you're going to live, you know what you do when you live? You enjoy the will and the ways of God. You praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're not afraid of the Holy Spirit. You know that you don't exist without the Holy Spirit. You have nothing without the Holy Spirit because it's the Spirit who makes alive. Listen, let me just end with this. As you're taking this in, you ought to be asking yourself, am I alive or am I dead? Do you believe? And if you believe, if you say, yes, I believe, I have faith, I have been given life, then you should be humbled and thrilled and thankful. You should be moved to praise and honoring God. You should be vocal. You want to show off that new baby, don't you? You don't want to show off this new life? And if you say, no, I do not believe, I don't think I have life, and if it's a work of God, what do I have to do with it? Remember, the Spirit of God gives life through the Word of God. And if you find yourself not believing and spiritually dead, if you can actually recognize that I am not awake, I am, you talk about being woke. If you're not woke on this level, if you don't have this understanding of Jesus, that you are made alive in him, if you are spiritually dead, then I want to encourage you in one simple way. Look to Jesus Christ in the Word of God. Look to Jesus, and what do you see? Do you see a myth? Do you see a fable? Or do you see the Son of God dying for your sins? Because if you can see, what does that mean? look to God in the person and work of Jesus, in the Word of God. That is the only way in which the Spirit of God is going to make you alive. Bottom line, we would all be damned if the Father didn't love us, if the Son didn't die for us, and if the Spirit didn't regenerate us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you grant us favor, which doesn't mean comfortable living. It doesn't mean easy choices. Lord, would you grant us favor by visiting us as we are here studying and reading and praying and worshiping and fellowshipping and laughing and enjoying good gifts together. God, we pray that you would visit us with an abundant work of your Spirit, that we might become more like your Son and thereby glorify you. In Jesus' name.